Everyone has questions. Why am I here? Where will I go when I die? Is there really truth? But not everyone has biblical answers. Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study the Bible to draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Tom Brock.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. For this half hour, we're going to study one of the very most famous passages of the Bible. This is the one you hear at every wedding. It's called the Love Chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. And while we go through this chapter that defines love, I'm going to ask you to test yourself on how you're doing on each of these characteristics. Somebody asked Jesus, "What's the greatest commandment?" And Jesus said, "To love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself." I think that's hard because I love me so much. My dad was a Marine who fought on Iwo Jima and Guam. And Dad, my father saw them through the field glasses raise the flag on Iwo Jima. But Dad almost never talked about those awful battles. They were horrible. But you know what? They were glorious battles because they won our freedom. If you're a Christian, the battle of the Christian life is to love God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a battle because of our sinful nature. So let's do this. Let's, if you would, take out a Bible, turn in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's take the love test and let's see how you're doing on love. Let's pray first. Father, we do pray that you help each of us put as number one in our lives to love you with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And we pray your Holy Spirit now would teach us, Lord, to love. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul the Apostle is writing the church at Corinth about what true love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 1, the Apostle Paul writes, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away my possessions to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Here's the first lesson from those verses. Motive matters. Notice this man is doing all the right things. He's prophesying. He's moving mountains with his faith. He's etc. But if you don't have love, it doesn't count. Why do you do what you do? Do you do it out of love for God, out of love for man? Then it counts. Do you do it so people will see how wonderful you are? You're doing it for love for yourself? Then it doesn't count. There was a young man years ago who got up in front of a large crowd to recite Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. 47 years ago, our fathers, that a government of the people, by the people, for the people should long endure. After he got done, everybody applauded. An old man hobbled up to him. "Young man, you did a good job with Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. It may interest you to know I was there at Gettysburg when Lincoln gave that address. You didn't do it like he did it. You stress the prepositions of the people, by the people, for the people. The way Lincoln said it was of the people, by the people, for the people. Lincoln stressed the people. You stressed the prepositions." And the point of that being, what you stress in what you do matters. Your motive in what you do matters. And if your motive isn't love of God, love of others, it doesn't count. Somebody told me about a great preacher who really can preach a great message, but they told me, you should see how he treats his staff. He treats his staff like dirt. Well, he might be doing the right things, and God might still use him, but if your motive, if it's not for people, love for God, if your motive stinks, it doesn't count. You know, I will tell you, I've been convicted recently that I need to be very careful about sarcasm. And you know, I can be preaching the truth, but if I get sarcastic about it, your motive, your reason for preaching the truth really matters. Before we leave verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, are you having trouble loving a certain person right now? Then I encourage you to do this with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. Put their name in there. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love for my mother-in-law, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, but have not love for the Mexicans, it profits me nothing. And if I do this and that, but don't love the President of the United States, if there's somebody you're having trouble loving, read and pray 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, and put their name in there. Now let's take the love test. Here is how the Apostle Paul defines love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Let's stop there. In Greek, the New Testament is written in Greek, the word for patient literally means long-suffering, a long holding out before exhibiting anger. Let's talk about Lincoln again. Lincoln had an enemy by the name of Stanton. Stanton called Abraham Lincoln a low, cunning clown. He said people were foolish to traipse all over Africa to try to find a gorilla when they could go to Springfield, Illinois, and capture him in Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln put up with all this, never said a word. In fact, when it became time for Lincoln to choose his Secretary of War, he chose Stanton because Stanton was the best man for the job. Well, when the night Lincoln got shot, Stanton stood in the little room across from Ford's Theater where Lincoln died. And when Lincoln died, Stanton said, quote, "Here lies the greatest leader in the history of the world." And I think he's the one who said the words, "Now he belongs to the ages." And notice what happened. How did Lincoln finally win over Stanton? Lincoln was long-suffering. He put up with a lot. That's the first characteristic of love. Love is patient. And so let me ask you this. How do you rank yourself? We're going to rank one. Rank yourself on every one of these adjectives. Love is patient. Are you patient? If you're great on that, give yourself a 10. If you're lousy, give yourself a 1. But how patient are you? Let's look at the next. Love is patient, and the next word, love is kind. In the Greek, literally, that means to be useful, to be gracious, to show kindness. There was a family who had a little boy that was born severely retarded. And the question was, do we put him in an institution? And they thought about it, discussed it as a family, and they all agreed, let's bring little Tommy up in our home. And they did. And the little boy died when he turned 13 years old. He lived 13 years. But the whole family said at the end of the ordeal, we have seen that we are much kinder, patient, and loving to other people and to our own family because of little Tommy. How kind are you? Do you know that when I was little, you'd see people with Down syndrome on the street? You barely see them anymore. Do you know why? In America, we kill in the womb 9 out of every 10 children with Down syndrome. That's not kind. Love is patient. Love is kind. Rate yourself on that. How kind are you? Next definition. Love is patient and kind. Love is not envious, does not envy, meaning it's not jealous, it's not displeased at the success of others. Does it bother you when you see other people succeed? I went to Omaha a while ago. My buddy there is a guy named Glenn. I grew up with Glenn. I've known him since we were 11. We're very good friends. I visited him and his wife. He's a pastor, too, in Omaha. Well, Glenn and I, when we were 13, 14, 15, we were competitors like crazy. We'd play one-on-one basketball. Then we'd go in the house and we'd play Risk. Then we'd go back and play Monopoly. Then we'd go play badminton. I mean, we competed. So, Glenn in Omaha is taking me through his new multi-million-dollar addition to his church. He's doing quite well. And he's showing me all these rooms, and I'm getting just a little green. And I finally said to Glenn, well, I have a TV ministry. But you know what I've learned to do? When I get jealous of somebody, that's a reminder, time to pray and to thank God for that person's success. And I did. I mean, God, thank you that Glenn is doing a great job preaching the gospel. Thank you people are coming to Christ. Thanks that they're building this big building because they can't hold them. I mean, so when you feel jealous for something, use that as a time to thank God for what he's doing in that person's life. So rank yourself, 1 to 10. How are you on envy? Love is not envious. Next, in verse 4, love does not boast, which means does not put oneself forward, does not brag. I like the verse from Proverbs 27, let another praise you and not your own mouth, somebody else and not your own lips. As you know, people who brag a lot are just hard to be around. How are you on that? Rate yourself 1 to 10. How much do you boast? Next word, love is not arrogant. And that means, literally, it's not puffed up. You know who I think of when I think of the word arrogance? Mussolini. Remember those old newsreels of Mussolini ruling Italy in World War II? And he's looking over the troops going, and he's just puffed up. How puffed up are you? Rate yourself on that. And, next word, love is not rude, which means does not act unbecomingly, does not have shameful conduct. Let me ask you, how rude are you? We do this TV ministry now, and we're on around various parts in the country, and boy, do I get some rude emails from Christian people. And sometimes they're just taken after me because I don't believe just like they do on the rapture or something. And a while ago, I wrote two different people, and I said, you know, I'm okay with you disagreeing with me. Do you have to be so rude? I mean, I remember years ago, I preached something that bothered a certain lady. And so she comes, Pastor Brock, can I make an appointment with you? She comes in my office. She sits down. Pastor Brock, can we pray first? She prayed a sweet prayer. And then she said, well, you said something in a sermon that really bothered me. And she told me what it was. And she was so kind and nice to me, I couldn't not listen to her. So, you know, don't be rude. When you do difficult stuff, do it lovingly. I had another woman come out of the door once when I was preaching. And I had preached that wives are to submit to their husbands. It's in the Bible. So she's coming out of church, and she grabs my hand, growls, Pastor Brock, that's the most miserable sermon I've ever heard in my life. And just, you know. Now, which of those two women am I going to listen to the most? So don't be rude. A humble, loving countenance is what wins people over. So rate yourself on that. How rude are you? Next definition of love. Love does not insist on its own way. Literally in the Greek, love does not seek its own. Rate yourself on that. How pushy are you? Are you always pushing to get your way? That's not love. Next, love is not irritable. Literally, that means it's not easily provoked. It's not touchy. It's not sharp-tempered. Some years ago, I helped take a group of 30 Christian college students from a college out east for 2 months all over Europe. And when you're with a group of 30 people for 2 months traveling in these cramped vans, you kind of get to know each other pretty well. And who's touchy and who isn't? And there was a young college student in our group by the name of Norm, just so easygoing. You know, things didn't ruffle him. I saw him in those 2 months. I remember he got mad once, but just so easygoing. And other people, you sneeze wrong at them and they're hitting the roof. And so, you know what, he didn't say a word to me. I just looked at this person and I thought, Lord, I want to be more like Norm. So let me ask you a question. How touchy are you? Do people have to walk on eggshells when they get around you? Rate yourself on that. Are you touchy? Easily provoked? Next definition of love. Love is not resentful. Literally, it does not take into account, it does not keep a book. Do you keep a book? One of my earliest memories, I was about 5 years old when Charles Starkweather and Carol Ann Fugate, his girlfriend, went on their rampage through Nebraska and Colorado. I was like five. I still remember how spooky it was because Charles Starkweather had a list. His father was on the list of, what, 12 people that he was going to kill, and he was going around Nebraska and Colorado killing those people. Spooky. Well, they eventually arrested him, and he was electrocuted. But do you keep a book on people? Do you keep a list? I will tell you what helps me not be too resentful. I read a couple hundred years ago when King Louis became king of France, he had a book listing all of his enemies, and he put a black cross next to the name of every one of his enemies. They fled Paris when they heard about this. Then they discovered he pardons all of his enemies. They're able to come back to Paris. One of them said, you know, oh, king, we heard about your book. Why didn't you kill us? And he said, I put the cross next to your name to remind myself, as God has forgiven me through the cross, he expects me now to forgive others. And you, here's what helps me when people are mean toward me. I put the cross next to it. God, you forgave my millions of sins. Now you expect me now to turn around and forgive Mr. So-and-so. Put a cross next to them. So rate yourself on that. Do you keep a book? Put a cross next to their name. Next, verse 6. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Rate yourself on that one. Do you rejoice in wrongdoing? Let me encourage you, don't read the National Enquirer. Don't watch some of these horrible reality TV talk shows, which I call dysfunction on parade. They'll bring these poor, messed up people on talk shows and parade them for an hour. You know what we're doing? We're rejoicing in wrong. We're rejoicing at these poor, messed up people so we'll feel better about ourselves. Be careful what you... All these gossip TV shows now that just gossip about, you know, all these movies. Just fill your minds with the good things. Rate yourself on that. Do you rejoice in the wrong or do you rejoice in the right? Love rejoices in the right. Verse 7, love bears all things. Literally, love covers like a roof. Now, what this exactly means is a little unclear. It can either mean love bears up like a roof, stands up, or you cover things like a roof. You cover other pieces of people's offenses. You don't make other people's sins public. So one of those two. It also says, verse 7, love believes all things. That means you're not always suspicious of others. Have you ever met people that they have that look in their eye and they just are afraid and suspicious and angry of everybody? Well, love doesn't do that. You try to believe the best you can of other people, and when they blow it, you forgive them like God's forgiven you. Love bears all things, believes all things. Next, love hopes all things. That means you refuse to see failure as final. When you fail, you remember Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for my good. So this isn't a failure. This is a success in God's sight. I just got to wait and see how it all turns out. How hopeful are you? Rate yourself on that. Are you trusting Romans 8:28 that God is going to bring something good out of this? Next thing, it says love endures all things. That means when disappointed, love continues to wait. Maybe somebody right now is disappointing you, your spouse or your children. Well, love just hangs in there. You're going to keep waiting till the second coming of Christ if necessary. You're going to hang in there. Love waits. Next point, verse 8, love never ends. In other words, whatever little loving thing you do, it will last forever. Can I show you? I've showed this to you before. Here's a little plaque I keep on my wall that says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Every little loving thing you do, according to 1 Corinthians 13, will last forever. Lastly, let's look at verse 8. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For now we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, that's Christ at the second coming, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, the second coming, we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will understand fully, even as I have been fully understood. So faith, love, hope abide, but the greatest of these is love. Here's the last point. Love is the greatest of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. So the main thing we Christians are here to do is to love. All right, so there's the test. All of those characteristics, how did you do? 1 to 10, 10 being great, 1 being awful, where are you? Well, I don't know about you. I didn't pass that test. And let me tell you, I read O. Hallisby, and he says this about the Holy Spirit showing us our sins. Listen to this. Many believers pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but they do not seem to think that their prayers are answered, for they experience something that they never expected. They pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but instead receive a fullness of sinfulness, and they do not see that this is the fulfillment of their prayer. According to the words of Jesus, the Spirit will convict of sin. The first and surest sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a sensitive conscience which feels even the least sin as bitter pain. This constantly annoying feeling of uncleanness and unholiness is what distinguishes a true Christian from one who is worldly and lukewarm, and it makes the true Christians at all times take refuge underneath the cross, there to be continually cleansed anew in the blood of Christ. So if you realize that you're not the most loving person on the planet, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, you're right, you need me. So let me close with this. I know I'm a sinner, I don't love like I ought. How can I become more loving? Well, you can try real hard, but that's probably not going to work either. I'll tell you how I think it works. When I was in high school, I raised turtles in my aquarium. You used to be able to buy them. They're illegal now, but I had like 12 of them. And my turtles in my aquarium in the house, their shell would start to get soft, and then they'd die. And what I learned you do is periodically you take the turtles out of your aquarium outside into the sunlight. They soak up the sunlight, and then they're hard, their shells get hard, and they live. How can I become a more loving Christian? It's not by trying real hard. I need to spend time in the sun. I need to spend time praying to the Son of God. I need to spend time reading the Word that Jesus gave us in the New Testament. And the more I pray, go to church, read the Bible, spend time with Christian friends, doing Christian service of some part, the way I get to be loving is not trying real hard. I spend time with Jesus. I soak up His love. Then I'm able to give it to others. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we now ask Pastor Brock to share with us his knowledge of Scripture and his insights to answer questions we have regarding the Bible, our Lord, and our everyday walk with Him. In case you have a question for Pastor Brock, at the end of the program, you're going to see our website and our mailing address. Please send those questions, and we'll try to have Pastor Brock answer them on another show. Pastor Brock, can we go a little further with the love test?
Mm-hmm.
If you failed this test completely, you made me feel better when you said you didn't pass it entirely. Mm-hmm. Does that make you not a Christian?
Well, let's put it this way. If you failed it completely, there's not any sign of God's love in your life. There's no fruit of the Spirit. I think that's, you've got to ask yourself, am I saved? Because Jesus does change our lives. Now, I didn't do, like I said, I didn't do so good on that, especially the patience one. Jackie, when I'm behind the wheel of a car, I'm the least patient person on the planet. What do you mean not turning green for me? I'm the center of the universe, you know. Sometimes my attitude driving is real impatient. So I didn't pass all that, but to say, you know, we're saved by grace alone, but grace never is alone. Grace always changes our life. So if there's no evidence at all, I'm not talking perfection by any means, but if there's no evidence of the Holy Spirit and love in your life, you got to wonder if you're saved.
Well, you made the statement about motive matters.
Yes.
Okay. So how does a person make sure their motive is right when they do something?
Okay.
Is there a test?
Well,
to whether I have the right motive.
You know, Jackie, I'm gonna go to a Baptist church tonight and do a Bible study. So I pray before I go. Lord, help me speak the truth in love. Help me do this humbly. Help me do it for Your glory, not for mine. You pray. But I would warn people, don't not do something because you think your motive might be wrong, because then you'll never do anything. And I heard this week some old Puritan quote. He said, I have never done a good deed for which I did not need to ask forgiveness. In other words, even our good deeds are mixed with evil motives. Am I really doing this for the love of God, or am I doing it for me? You know. So don't let the fact that you might be doing it for partially wrong motives keep you from doing it. Just pray.
Okay. I like that.
Yeah. I have never done a good deed for which I did not need to ask forgiveness.
So part of the definition said love is kind. Does that mean that we're not supposed to correct somebody then,
yeah,
or correct someone when we know they're wrong?
No, and you know, this is, I think the devil's, the verse that the devil misquotes the most is, judge not, lest ye be judged. Jesus said that verse. We aren't to be judgmental, simply meaning we're not to think we're better than others. But the same Jesus Christ said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. So Jackie, we are to correct each other, and it's not, actually it's unkind not to correct each other. But the Bible says, speak the truth in love. So Jackie, if you see me doing something that you know is wrong, you know, Tom, can I talk to you about something? Lovingly do it. The Bible doesn't say speak the truth with a sledgehammer. It says speak the truth in love.
Okay, some people need a sledgehammer.
Well,
you said also that we're not supposed to be suspicious of people. Mm-hmm. But I guess, first of all, aren't we all sinners?
Yeah.
Okay, so isn't there often a good reason to be suspicious?
Right. Now, there's a balance here, because it says about Jesus in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself entrusted himself to no man, for Jesus knew what was in man and needed no one to bear witness what was in man. In other words, Jesus knew, because we're so sinful, you can't totally trust any human being. That doesn't mean that we don't have a balance in that and normally trust people unless there's some super reason not to believe so. So there's a balance.
One real quick question, we may have to take this on to another show, is the Bible says God is love. So why does God allow all the disasters and the things that are happening?
You know, we that's a whole show. So we'll save
so
it.
So we'll save
but
it.
But I'll say this, Jackie. Because he's a God of love, he sometimes gives us disasters to turn us around.
Well, we'll talk about it on our next show. Thanks for being with us. We pray that God would be with you this week, granting you his richest blessings until we're together again next time.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the gospel of Christ because of our generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org. Or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you today and always.